May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. But having come to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have an excess of bread? But I am perishing here with hunger. Having risen up, I will go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. No longer am I worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" The story of the prodigal or wasteful son is often explained as a story of the Lord's mercy. And indeed, it is one of the most transparent depictions of the Lord as our always forgiving Heavenly Father. But, as the writings make plain, there is no mercy apart from means. No matter how much the Lord loves us, we will refuse to receive his forgiveness unless we repent. But repentance does not come naturally. Rather, our natural tendency is to soothe ourselves when we feel guilty. But that would be like the younger son coming straight home from squandering his wealth, seeking approval in spite of his deeds. Just like the father in the story, the Lord is forgiveness itself, always yearning to receive us safe and sound. But like the son in this parable, we must first repent. We can't be good and cling to evil, or those opposing forces will tear us apart. So the Lord keeps them separate, even permitting us to remain in a state of evil until we begin to think clearly and resolve to permanently leave that particular state of evil behind. The parable of the wasteful son shows us that repentance is a process, that it is a journey home from hell to heaven, and that we have to make that journey for ourselves. But how did the younger son end up starving and friendless in a foreign land? How do we end up in a state of evil? Like the sons in this story, we all have a spiritual inheritance from our Heavenly Father. We read in Apocalypse Explained, "By the wasteful son are meant those who are wasteful of spiritual riches, which are cognitions or knowledges of truth and good." In other words, we are at risk of wasting spiritual riches when we know things about heaven and the Lord, but fail to use them to change our lives for good. Why would we squander these spiritual riches? One reason may be that we don't yet know their true value. Indeed, our default tendency is to be careless with this inheritance. And we may, and we have many truths to squander, for we live in a church that is rich with knowledges, yet we are not born with the celestial nature that immediately applies truth to life. In addition, we are born inclined to evils of all kinds. So our natural state is to have an abundance of truths in our memory and evil in our lives. Now, we can't help it when evils and falsities emerge within us. Even the Lord, when he was in the world, constantly suffered attacks from hell. Still, as soon as we see an idea or urge that goes against the truth, we are responsible for shunning it as a sin against the Lord. The more we nip it in the bud, the easier it becomes to say no to evil. This preventative repentance is also repentance, since it involves the realization that of ourselves, even our good deeds have evil lurking within them. Still, from time to time, we may get carried away by the sheer force of evil, or find ourselves deep in a bad habit. That's especially when we're like the wasteful son. After scattering his wealth, the son felt the gnawing emptiness of his own folly, and he longed to fill his belly from the pods which the pigs ate, and no one gave to him. There comes a time when our contentment with ourselves falls apart. The heat of our old will cools a bit, and the misery of our own evil rises like the mighty famine in the parable. We long for good, any good at all. But the hells are not kind to us when we put them in, when we put ourselves in their power. Hell leaves us devoid of spiritual food by driving away those truths we thought we had. We might be able to get an A+ on a religion quiz, but truth that we know has been stripped of its life and power. But let's follow the example of the younger son. When he was hungry, where did his mind turn? To his father's house. And like him, we need to realize that our situation is a matter of spiritual life and death. But having come to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have an excess of bread, but I am perishing here with hunger?" Before he was hungry, now he hungers for his father's bread. What allows us to hunger for the happiness of heaven rather than just hungering, wanting whatever we want? The key is in the words, having come to himself. In other words, when our rational mind sees the misery that lies within our evils, we gain the freedom to long for a higher kind of good. Coming to ourselves is like an aha moment, but it's quieter. We feel relief because our rationality now has room to breathe and remember truths that we had forgotten. Truths like, "At my father's house, the servants have bread." When we see the hell in our own evils, that very honesty can itself be relieving. When we come to ourselves, we wake up to the fact that if we stick where we are, if we stay here, we will die of spiritual hunger. But when we are struggling to flee from lust or evil affection, we can take courage by remembering the heavenly affections that will replace the evil ones after repentance. We might recall this teaching that the happiness of heaven is in use, from use, and according to use. The memory of heaven can stir invisible strength from the Lord within us. Even when we don't really want to change, we can want to change. This is when the bitterness of temptation gives way to quiet hope for heaven. Whenever we are in emotional or mental distress, that is temptation of one sort or another. Let us not waste the opportunity to come to ourselves and remember that being a servant in heaven is better than starving in hell. When you come to yourself, do what the younger son did next. He made a plan to return home with humility and repentance. Having risen up, "I will go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. No longer am I worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" His plan to return as a servant shows us that we need to become servants to the Lord. We serve him by compelling ourselves to speak truth, flee from evil, and do good. The writings are absolute on this point. We will go to hell unless we remove evil from our lives. No one, not even the Lord, can do it for us. But it is the Lord's love, wisdom, and power that gives us the freedom and rationality to make a plan and stick to it. If we acknowledge a particular sin we've committed, if we are prepared to obey the Lord, even though it means wrestling against our own will, if we face our evils and face our Father, he will welcome us home with open arms. We read, "And he stood up and came to his father. And being yet a distance away, his father saw him and was moved within himself, and running, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. No longer am I worthy to be called your son.' This was more than he'd hoped for. But he remained humble. Even after being forgiven, the wasteful son confessed his sin and his unworthiness. When we begin to feel the rewards of repentance, like the delight of being useful without needing to get something in return, we must attribute these gifts to the Lord. But notice that the younger son only fulfilled half of his plan to confess his unworthiness. He didn't ask his father to make him a servant. Likewise, when we begin to enjoy the fruits of repentance, we begin to love the Lord with a sense of freedom, not servitude. We serve the Lord voluntarily as his children. So the son who wasted everything was forgiven. He returned to be a servant, but was welcomed as a beloved son. We've applied this story to our own lives to see that we too need to examine ourselves and repent if we wish to go to heaven. But repentance is easier said than done. Not only does it involve resisting our own will, it also requires sorting through false notions about repentance. So before we close, let's briefly look at two of the many bad ideas that may keep us from repenting. The first is the lie that if you make an effort to repent and do good, that effort is inherently meritorious and so not worth doing. The evil spirits who sneak this idea into our heads are from the group of people symbolized by the great red dragon in Revelation. Dragonists hate it when you compel yourself to follow the Lord. A second barrier to repentance is something that looks like humility, but isn't. This false humility can be summed up in the phrase, "I'm past the point of no return." Oftentimes, when we realize what a mess we've made of a project, or a relationship, or even our life, oftentimes it can feel like we are too far gone. The hells love this idea. But wallowing in self-pity isn't humble. If we're feeling too guilty to pray or repent, we might find strength in examining what specific evils lurk within this pseudo-humility. We may discover, for instance, that we're stealing from the Lord by assuming that we live from ourselves and not from Him. We may discover, for instance, that beneath our guilt, we are still resenting or blaming others, or even blaming the Lord. We may even find that we've been blaspheming the Holy Spirit by denying the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we remember nothing else, we can remember this rational truth from the writings. Why would the Lord tell us to stop doing evil and do good so many times if we didn't have the strength to obey, if He hadn't given the strength to obey to us? No matter how hard it feels, we have what it takes to repent. For as we read in our lesson, thus also the Lord God will say, "The means of purification are from me, and also your will and your strength are from me. Therefore, use these my gifts and endowments as your own, and you shall be purified." When we do the hard work of cleaning up our lives, we can finally come home. Instead of a life of servitude, we will find a life of joy. We will come among angels, and our Heavenly Father will rejoice over us with these words, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Amen. And now to the one only God, the Lord God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.